Sunday, February the 12th, 1893, The Missionary Work, Number 1 by Elder S.N. Haskell. All we know of the missionary spirit is that which is brought to view in the gospel of Christ. Any principle which cannot be found in the gospel of Christ is not the true missionary spirit. This must be evident to all. The spirit of Christ is a missionary spirit. The spirit of the gospel is a missionary spirit, and every person that embraces the gospel in its purity partakes of the missionary spirit. Conversion simply changes the nature of a person from selfishness to unselfishness, from pursuing a course that will build up himself to labor for the good and happiness of others. So the more we study the life of Christ, the more we get of the true missionary spirit. There is something in the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3, page 244, that I wish to refer to, quote, "The more that the minister of Christ associates with his master through contemplation of his life and character, the more closely will he resemble him, and the better qualified will he be to teach his truths. Every feature in the life of the great example should be studied with care, and close converse should be held with him through the prayer of living faith. Thus will the defective human character be transformed into the image of his glorious character. Thus will the teacher of truth be prepared to lead souls to Christ." Close quote. Then we are prepared to lead souls to Christ, just in proportion as we study every feature, every characteristic in the life of Christ. And we have found in our previous lessons that in the life of Christ was involved every principle that is taught in the Bible. Every ray of light comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot dwell upon this too much. We cannot make it too important. One reason why we have been so inefficient is that we are not familiar with the life of Christ. This morning, I wish to call your attention especially to the 45 days that intervened between the resurrection of Christ and his ascension. If there was one period more important than another to the disciples, or one period that would make a greater impression upon their minds, it was during this 40 days. He had been with them 3.5 years, and they had become thoroughly convinced that he was the Messiah. They saw him crucified and laid in the grave, and on the first day of the week he appeared to them, and at subsequent times, and again convinced them that he was the Messiah and gave them his parting counsels. If we can learn the burden of his teaching during this time, it will be what we need to fit us for the closing work of the gospel. The Bible gives a record of this, and by comparing a few scriptures, we can get many particulars that will be of practical benefit to us. And we should never forget that everything that was for the benefit of the disciples is for our benefit, that the Lord saw us, and that he controlled every circumstance, and he shapes every circumstance in this world for the good of his people. We have had this brought out over and over in various ways, but it seems to me, brethren, we ought to believe more than I think all of us do believe it, that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, how many things work together for good? All things. How do all these various things work? They work together. And they work together for what? For good. Then is there one single thing that works for bad to those that love the Lord? No. How many believe that all things work together for good? All who do, raise your hands. A great many of the congregation raised their hands. I'm so thankful so many believe it. I never expect to hear you murmur anymore. There is a text that comes to my mind with some force just now that I wish to read. It is found in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, quote, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him," close quote. Then the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And we have shown by repeated texts that God counts every step we take and that he ponders all our goings, that known from the beginning are all his works, and that he shapes all circumstances so that they work together for good. Every circumstance of Christ's life was to give instruction to us that are here this morning. If there was ever any people that could study that period of Christ's life after his resurrection with profit, it is Seventh-day Adventists, because the restoring work of the gospel is to bring us back to first principles. There never was a time when so much light shone on the people of God in the past as when he who was the great center of all light walked the earth with his disciples. And the Holy Spirit that is promised to come upon us simply comes to represent Christ and to give us the light, an even greater light than they had. Then shall we not come back to the very principles that actuated them and see Christ in all the ways in which they saw him? Surely we shall, and we will have the Holy Spirit the same as they had it. I do not know how better to introduce this than to read the first 12 verses of the first chapter of Acts. Here we have a synopsis of what took place during that 40 days. Quote, "The former treatise that I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus begun both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Acts 1 verses 1 and 2. Now, you will notice from this that during the closing part of that 40 days, he gave commandments to the apostles. I remember reading somewhere an argument in favor of the first day of the week. And when the man was asked where the Savior ever gave such commandment, he said, "It was during the 40 days he was here after he rose from the dead." But it was never written. We are going to talk about things that are written. Now, this expression shows that God, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, did give commandments to the apostles. We will try to find out what these commandments were. Acts 1, verse 3, quote, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God," close quote. That is the subject that he dwelt upon during the 40 days. We will read still further in this connection, quote, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these sayings, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Close quote. I wish to call your attention to the different times that are recorded of the Savior's appearance to the disciples, and to notice some of the circumstances of those appearances, and the particular instruction that he gave the disciple at those times. If there were commandments And if we can get the drift of them, we will get instruction that will be profitable for us at this time. Years ago, and not many years ago either, when I used to read the record that is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke of that great commission, I thought that it was all given at the same time. But the more I have looked at this, the more I have concluded that this was a subject nearly every time the Savior met with his disciples. The teachings recorded by these evangelists were simply the instruction and the commandments that he was impressing on their minds during that period of 40 days. By comparing the testimony of the four evangelists, let us note some of the circumstances connected with his first appearance to the disciples. Mary Magdalene and the other Marys and certain other women that went to the sepulchre in the morning of the first day of the week must have gone before daylight. They must have gone just at the time that the Savior arose, and they saw on their way to the sepulchre evidences of the risen Savior. I simply state this to you. I think I could prove it to you. But we will not stop to do that. If you will read carefully, you will find it thus both in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. When they first came to the sepulchre, they found that Jesus had gone. And Mary at once left the others and returned and told Peter and John that he was gone. Then she turned and went directly back again to the sepulchre. The other Marys remained there. And they saw how the sepulchre was opened, and they looked in and saw the angels there. And the angels said to them, "He is not here, but he is risen. You go and tell the disciples that he is risen, and tell Peter." But Mary went back to the sepulchre again. Why do you suppose she went back there? It was to see Jesus. There is a little circumstance connected with this that I wish to mention, and when I do, I think you will see that there is light in it. You remember that she looked in and saw the angels, and still she would hardly believe that he had risen, but she felt that she must see him. The angels appeared like young men to her, and when she was feeling so anxious to see him, he appeared to her and spoke to her, and I suppose that her eyes were so filled with tears that she could hardly see. She heard his voice, and she supposed he was the gardener, and said, "If you had taken away my Lord, tell me, and I will take him away." And he said to her in his own natural voice, "Mary." And she would have worshipped him, but he would not let her, for he had not yet ascended. And then he appeared to the other women, and they went back to the disciples. It was very quick work. But the one thought that impressed my mind very much is, why did not the Savior go up to the Father as soon as he was risen from the dead? There must have been an hour or two at least that he remained there until Mary returned, and then he appeared to her. Now, what do you suppose kept him here on this earth? When the Savior died, the last feeling that he had was that the Father had hid his face from him. He suffered the death of the sinner, and when he rose from the dead, the first thought was to go to the Father and have him accept the offering that he had made, to see if he had accepted it, and to see if he would accept all his disciples with him. But he did not go until Mary returned, and he had appeared to her, and he went. What do you suppose kept him here? I will tell you what I suppose kept him here. It was the earnest desire of Mary to see him, and he could not leave her until she had seen him, and he had made himself known to her. Now, brethren and sisters, that is Jesus Christ exactly. He felt such sympathy to make himself known to the one that could not rest without seeing him, that he could not even go to his Father until he had seen Mary and revealed himself to her and had sent messages to his disciples. disciples. Now, if you want to know how to find Jesus, you will find him in that very lesson. If you want to know how to get the Holy Spirit, you will get that in the same way. I tell you, brethren, if the desire of Mary under those circumstances would keep the Savior here until he had revealed himself to her, there is not a soul in this audience, but that can bring the Holy Spirit in his heart if his interest becomes intense enough. Well, Peter and John went to the sepulcher immediately after the news that Mary gave them, and they found the angels. I do not know that John saw them. It says that John believed that he had risen, and then they went away. But where Peter went, I do not know. The Bible does not say where he went, but I think he stayed around there because the word had come to him from the angels that the Savior would appear to him. And he stayed around there, and he saw him. Then the two going down to Emmaus. You all remember that story, how he appeared to them and referred their minds to the Scriptures. Instead of making himself manifest to them that he was the Son of God, he goes on and calls their attention to the prophecies and to the law of Moses. Why do you suppose he did not reveal himself to them? He let them see what there was in the Scriptures concerning him. And when their hearts burned within them because of the gracious words which he spoke, then at that meal down at Emmaus, he made himself known to them. I do not think they ate a mouthful after that, but that they hurried back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples. These disciples that were there were the only ones that were congregated together, and they did not see him, and they mourned and wept. They had not believed the testimony of Mary, of the woman, and of Peter, that he had risen from the dead. They had not believed, and how could the Savior appear to them? Why, brethren, we want to believe. And when God says anything, it is so anyway, and we will believe it whether we can understand it or not. And if we believe it, we will have revelation from God to our hearts of precious truths that you never dreamed of. I want you to read the Scripture account to establish what I've already stated, that these instructions regarding the Great Commission were not all given at once, but were opened to them daily by Christ. One thought was that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and that is the leading thought. Another thought was that when they met together and sat down at their meals, they should talk about the kingdom and the glory of his power. And another thought was that in order for them to take up that work, they must have an endowment of the Holy Spirit, and that when the work had been accomplished which God had given them to do, Christ would come in the clouds of heaven and take them from this earth to himself. Those were the leading thoughts that were on their minds, and they talked about them, and no doubt they prayed about them, and the Savior would appear to them from time to time and explain to them points that they could not understand or comprehend when they were talking over what the Savior had said. I believe we ought to do just the same thing. Let us turn to the 28th of Matthew. In this chapter, you will notice this commission is spoken of as though it was repeated in connection with the Savior's ascension. But the time is definitely mentioned in the 16th verse. Quote, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." Close quote. You notice that this place had been appointed them. The angels mentioned it. The Savior, before he was crucified, mentioned it. And so they appeared in Galilee, but some doubted. Now, this expression, "some doubted," shows that there was a larger gathering there than simply the 11 disciples. Place with this the first chapter of Acts and the third verse, which I have read, quote, "to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God," close quote. Then they had been convinced before this that he was the Messiah. And the fact that some who had met there doubted shows that this was a general meeting. I will speak of that further on, but I wish now to speak particularly of the first time that he met with them that evening of the first day of the week. I will first read what John says about it and then what Luke says. I will read from John 20, verses 19 through 21, quote, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Close quote. What was his commandment to them on that night of the first day of the week? "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." To whom was the Savior sent? To the world. Then what was meant in this commandment given to them on the evening of that first day of the week? Go to the world. What was the commandment that the angels gave the disciples when they saw them at the sepulcher? Go and tell thy brethren he is risen. And Mary was the first one that preached it. And every time that he met them on that first day of the week, there was instruction that would lead them to go and carry the news to others. Anyway, they got that spirit. For as soon as the two that went down to Emmaus had found out that he was the Savior, they went back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples. But the disciples would not believe them. Did the Savior approve of that unbelief? No, he upbraided them. Now we shall read a little further in the 20th chapter of John. Quote, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whatsoever ye sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whatsoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Close quote. This was a sort of sprinkling of what they received in its fullness on the day of Pentecost. Then follows the account of the unbelief of Thomas and the Savior's rebuke of his doubting. But how did the rest believe? They believed the words of the others. Then the testimony of the others was to go and tell it. Go and bear the message in harmony with the truth of God, just as revealed in the Bible. And he reproved Thomas because he could not believe the testimony of those who had seen him. Is not the leading thought all through his appearance to the disciples to go and tell others? Yes. I will leave this third time that he appeared to them, which is recorded in the 21st chapter of John, until after I read what Luke says about this first appearance. Read from the 24th chapter of Luke, beginning with the 31st verse, the account of the revelation of Christ to the two disciples and his appearance to the 11, opening their understanding to understand the scriptures beginning with Moses and the prophets. Now, when they went to Thomas and the others and told them that they had seen the Lord, what more do you suppose they told them? That it was according to the testimony of Moses and according to the scriptures. And that is what made their testimony to Thomas so important. And when Thomas said he would not believe, it led the Savior to reprove him because he did not believe. If we read the connection, it will appear that this was the first time that he gave the Great Commission. He had given them the Great Commission and told them all through this first day of the week that they must go and carry the news that he had risen. The law of Moses taught that he would rise from the dead. This was the song all day long that first day of the week, for we read in the 47th verse of this same chapter, quote, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Close quote. And in the 51st verse, we read, quote, and it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. How much time is covered in this 24th chapter of Luke? The whole 40 days. What impressed their minds during that time? That they must go to the world and carry the gospel. Now, another thought in connection with this. We have established the point that he did give them this commission. And this is the point I wish you to get in your minds. That he gave them this commission to carry the gospel to others on the first day of the week when the 11 were together. Just as soon as he had convinced them that he was the real Messiah, he then commanded them to go and carry the gospel to others. And again, right there, it was what he meant to impress their minds with every time that he met with them, that they had a work to do to carry the gospel to the disciples and to those that knew it not. First, they were to go to the disciples. And when they had gone to the disciples and convinced them, they were to go to the world. Now, we will come back again to the 28th chapter of Matthew. Every time he met with them on that first day of the week, he impressed their minds with the great commission to go to the world. The only reason I read these texts is to get that one thought on your minds. The point I want to establish as the foundation of our missionary work is that during this 40 days, the great burden of the Savior's commandment to the disciples was to go to all the world. And second, I want you to see that God wants us now at this time, while we are looking for the outpouring of His Spirit, to talk about it and to pray about it. Let us talk about the kingdom of God, brethren. Let us talk about His glory and about His power and about His second coming and about the outpouring of His Spirit and pray about it. And when you get in the little groups around and talk and pray about the precious things in the gospel, you will find that you will have them just as the disciples did. And if you do not do it, you will never have them. This is the end of this sermon.